Nehemiah chapter 1 in your Bibles. Thank you, Brenda and Sam, for the music and for the songs today, for the challenge. It's been about 2.5 months since we've been in the book of Nehemiah. About the middle of January, we were there, and then I did a sort of a mini-series over Christmas and first of the year on That Had to Be God, challenging you as we go into this year, look for things that happen in your life that your response is, you know, that had to be God. There's things that we can accomplish, there's things that we can do, but there are certain things in our lives that transpire that God has to do them. And so I trust that you're still looking and recognizing the work of the Lord in your life. And then we were gone for a couple weeks in January, down to Florida and to a pastor's conference, and then the last couple Sundays, some different messages. But today I want to return back to the book of Nehemiah. The book has a very special place in my heart. When I first came to Goodview, this was the first book that I preached through, so it's always sort of endeared itself to me, or me to it. And it's a book about many different things. One's about leadership, and how Nehemiah was used of the Lord to mobilize a people that had been dormant for a number of years. And if you're familiar with the book, and some of you are, most of you probably are in our study, it deals with broken down walls. The walls in Jerusalem had been broken down for over 90 years, plus the 70 years of captivity before that. So 160 years these walls had been down, and what that meant was that the enemy could come in at will and steal or kill or destroy whatever they felt like doing. They can do it because the defense system of Israel was down. And I wonder about our lives, your life. Maybe things that people don't know about you that are broken down. You're just not sure how to handle it, and you're not sure how to deal with it, and it's been that way for weeks or months or maybe even years. It could be in your personal life. There's a lot of people whose self-worth is just broken down. They just feel like, you know, they don't have a lot to offer, and God can't use them, and they've had failures in their life, and they've made some bad choices in their life, and they'll never really amount to anything because of past failures. Well, that's not true. Sam sang about that this morning. You know, our hope is in the Lord. And Proverbs says, a just man falls 7 times, but gets up again. So if the walls of your life, your personal life, maybe in your habits, or you're dealing with loneliness or depression or a number of things, if that is broken down and it's a mess and you're just not sure how to fix it, God can still work in your life and bring restoration to those areas that just seems like will never be restored again. Maybe not in the way, maybe not in the time that you want, but He will do that. A lot of people deal with brokenness in their marriages. I mean, you come to church and things look well, but at home things are not so good. There's hollering and yelling and hurts and unwillingness to discuss problems that have arisen and differences that each mate have. Some of you may be dealing with children or grandchildren that are going down a path that breaks your heart, because you know some of the consequences that they are facing and they will continue to face if they continue to do those things. Our country, in many ways, the walls are down. The morals of our country, who would have believed that we would be today where we are? The terror and the fear that grips the hearts of our school systems today. Even people in our church talking to me briefly, just a few, about our school systems and their kids and concerns that they have. We need to pray for our leaders. It's sad when people in leadership and people in the media say to those that are hurting, you know, our thoughts and our prayers are with you, and that's almost looked down on. I don't think it's because people don't want you to pray for them and people don't want you to care for them. But people want action. They want changes, not just talk, and understandably so. And it's a tough issue. We need certainly to pray for our leaders and the decisions that they make, that they'll be well thought out and will bring the results that they hope for in the area of safety. You know, at times in the church life, things can be broken down. You know, you may be involved in a ministry that just doesn't seem to be productive. And you wonder, am I wasting my time? Am I spinning my wheels? Here I teach a Sunday school class and two kids come. Or I do this ministry and nobody shows up. Or I put my heart into something and all I hear is criticism. Sometimes you just almost feel like giving up. And that was Nehemiah's situation. Listen to this verse from Psalm 137, verse 1. And if you haven't picked up one of the papers today, I want to encourage you to do so when you leave today, because there's some charts on there that I think can be helpful if they're not too small to read. That's why I use my glasses. Psalm 137, 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. That's just a heart-wrenching verse. Israel had been taken captive from their home city of Jerusalem, some 700 to 800 miles to Babylon. The captors said to the Jewish exiles, why don't you play your harps and sing songs for us? Why don't you entertain us? When you read the next couple of verses in Psalm 37, it says, we hung our harps on the willows or the poplar trees. When we remember Jerusalem, Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. How can we have joy? How can we sing when we've been ripped from our homes and our beloved city has been destroyed? And you're wanting us to sing when we remember Jerusalem? If we ever forget Jerusalem, never forget. We see that in a lot of situations. If we ever forget Jerusalem, may we never play another chord. And some of you know what it's like to go to bed at night and cry on your pillow as you remember what things used to be like, but now they're changed. Maybe they can be restored. Maybe they will not be the way you remember them, but God can still work. So the southern kingdom was taken into captivity in 586 BC under Nebuchadnezzar, under the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah had said that the captivity would last for 70 years. God had informed them of that. They were now near the end of that period of time, and the Babylonians have been overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus is the king of Persia, and we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Let me read these verses to you. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put this in writing, saying basically that the Jews could return. So a proclamation was made that all the Jews living some 700 to 800 miles in Babylon could make their trip back to Jerusalem. Many of the Jews had found their home in Babylon. I mean, they've been there 70 years. And as we discussed in our study before, only about 10% went back in these three deportations back to Jerusalem. Only a small portion of them. The first group went back under Zerubbabel, and they were instrumental in rebuilding the temple. And if you pick up the paper, you'll see a chart, and there's a good timeline on what years certain things took place. So if you're an evolutionist and think the years are the Earth is billions and billions and billions of years old, then this chart's going to blow you away, because I think we're probably 5,000 or 6,000 years a history since the creation of the world. But that chart's in there. And the thing I like about the first chart that is in your handout is it sort of shows the Old Testament prophets and the times where they ministered. So one group of Jews went back under Ezra, and then there was a 57-year gap, and then another group went back under Ezra, the priest, and there was reformation of the people, and then about another 13-year gap, I believe, 12 years until Nehemiah went back. So it was quite a period of time between the return of the first exiles and Nehemiah's going to Jerusalem. Some 90 years had passed, and the walls were still down. I've got things around my house that have been the same for 90 years that probably need some fixing. I hadn't got to them yet. And so I understand sort of putting things off. And it wasn't just procrastination on the part of Israel. They just needed some leadership. And the opposition was strong. And they just wasn't sure they could pull it off. You ever feel like that? This is not an easy situation. I just don't think I can fix it. It's going to take a lot more work than I want to give. And it sort of stays. The situation sort of stays the same. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it says the people came together with one mind, and we're going to review some of this morning, and this is sort of a review and a challenge and sharing some things we haven't shared before in this study. But it says the people came together and they said in one voice, "Let us rise up and build." We use that as a motto when we built the Family Life Center, that we could come together and in a unified way, and rise up and build. And we were blessed because of that. But that's what happened with the people. But before that, some other things happened. First of all, there was a God-given passion. Now, Nehemiah is the right-hand man of the king of Persia. He's the cupbearer. He tastes the food and the drink to make sure everybody's trying to poison the king, and he's the last line of defense before the king. He had a good job, you know, living in a palace and working for the king. That can be a very good job. Why would he ever want to go back to Jerusalem that had been desolate for so many years? People were scared to build their homes in the city. The walls were down. Why ever get involved in that? Well, the reason was, one day when he was talking to his brother Hananiah in chapter 1 and he asked about how things were going, his heart was broken. The first chapter, you remember we studied that he sat down and wept and mourned for certain days and fasted before the God of heaven. He was passionate about the need, and even though he had a good job in the kingdom and in the palace, if need be, he was really willing to leave that because his heart was moved toward Jerusalem. What is your heart moved toward, spiritually speaking? There are a number of people whose hearts are moved toward the nursery. A lot of times when you'll see parents, when they come to church a while and their child is born and goes to the nursery, then they may volunteer for the nursery because that's where their heart is. There are people whose heart is for teaching in Sunday school, and we've got teachers in the church, and they're like, "We don't want to have kids anymore. We've had enough this week. We don't want them on Sunday as well." And some feel different than that, and so there's a feel toward that. We've got people at our church that are just come and work with maintenance and do things that nobody really knows is being done to keep the church in working order. And those who desire is to go out and invite people to church and knock on doors. What is your passion? Maybe God brings an individual into your life that you're concerned about and you're wondering, how are they doing? I haven't seen them in a while. Or maybe somebody that's sick, or maybe it's a neighbor that you have, or a coworker that's just going through some problems. It's easy to disassociate ourselves from people when they're hurting, or when they're hard to get along with. And yet, if we as Christians are not there, who's going to be there? We hear a lot in our day about mental health issues with the school shootings, and I know there may be some mental health issues that need to be addressed, but some problems are just young people that just don't feel loved. I mean, how many times did you hear somebody say, "Well, nobody wanted to even talk to them. We knew he was going to be the one that would shoot." Who's going to reach out to that person? I don't know that you, some situations you can make a change in people's lives, but some of the people that are hard to get along with and difficult, you don't know what's beneath the surface. You know, we don't know what people grew up in. We don't know what they experienced in their life. Aren't you glad that God loves everyone? There's nobody beyond the pale of salvation. I often quote Cora Ten Boom, who said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love's not deeper still." And as Christians, sometimes we may need to move beyond our comfort zone and reach out to people that nobody else wants to be with and other people are making fun of. Some people, not everybody, but some people may just need somebody to love them and care about them. Nehemiah had a passion in his heart was for the rebuilding of the walls and for the safety of Jerusalem and for the safety of his brother and the fellow Jews who had gone home. But his passion led to a vision. I mean, it's one thing to have your heart move to something. You know, hey, I'd like to get involved in this ministry, or I'd like to do this. I'd like to come on the work day, or I'd like to be on visitation, or I got some people at work that I'm praying for. It's one thing to have a passion, but then you have to have a vision. How exactly does this work out? In other words, you know, plan your work and work your plan. For Nehemiah, he remembered what God had said in the Bible. He remembered God's commandments to Moses, "If my people will rebel against me, then I'm going to scatter them among the nations." And that had happened. It was Israel's sin that had caused the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah, in reading about Moses and God speaking to Moses, understood that there was an association between the captivity and their lifestyle. But it didn't stop there. If you read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, Nehemiah then says, "But I also remember that you said, 'If you repent and return unto me, I will gather you from the uttermost parts of the earth and bring you back to my holy city.'" That was his vision. Yeah, we're here. Yeah, we're suffering the consequences of some of our actions, but that doesn't mean it's over. His vision was, if we can get the people to repent and return back to God, God's blessings will still flow again. You're not beyond the point of your life where God can't use you, where God can't bless you. Even if the past weeks or months or years have been pretty hard on you, even if you've strayed from the Lord, you can return. And Nehemiah, he had the passion, and then he had the vision. But he's still in the palace. I mean, some things have still got to work out. I mean, it's great to have a passion. We need that. It's great to have a vision. But is it God's vision? It was in Nehemiah's situation. But what are the particulars of it? I don't know that Nehemiah knew. It was 4 months into his time in the palace, having spoken with his brother and having this passion for Jerusalem, that finally the king asked him, "What's going on? You just don't look right. Your countenance is down and something's troubling you." Chapter 2 said that when the king spoke to Nehemiah, he felt that was from God. He began to pray, "Lord, tell me what to say." 4 months later, it took a little time. It may take 4 months for some of the things in your life to get better. It might take 8 months. It might take a year. I don't know. But continue to trust the Lord and wait on Him. "What do you need, Nehemiah?" He said, "Well, first of all, I need some time off. How many vacation days do I have left?" It'd have been easy for Nehemiah to stay in the palace. The king, and this is so true in jobs, if you are a good worker and if you exhibit Christian character and if you do your job well, most jobs, most employers will work with you because they appreciate you being there. If you're the most lousy worker around and you always want some extra benefits, you're probably not going to get them. They might let you off for the rest of your life. The king said, "Yeah, you just tell me how long you need to be gone. You got it. What do you need anything else?" And he gave him soldiers. He gave him passports to go through these other territories. He gave him the right to get lumber to rebuild the walls. God supplied it. It's amazing that how God will supply your needs when you really are seeking him. Now, if you're just going about, if you're just half-hearted in your service, I don't know that we can expect a lot from the Lord. But when we really have a God-given vision and a God-given passion, then God is going to provide where the Lord guides, he provides, you've probably heard people say. And Nehemiah wasn't sure how it was going to happen, but in God's timing, God began to open the doors, and it was evident this was the leading of the Lord. And then he prayed for discernment. He gets to Jerusalem, and he probably went, wow, this is bad. And for 3 nights, he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. He just sort of rode around and surveyed this. You ever seen a situation that you wanted to get involved with? Maybe you wanted to fix something at your house, and you got involved in anything, man. I didn't know this project was going to take this much time, and I didn't know it was going to cost this much money. And why did I ever get into this? You ever thought that? I wonder if Nehemiah thought that. Man, I heard the walls were down. They're down. Stone over here and stone over there and gates over there and burn over there and ashes over here, and I can't even get through this spot. And yet God began to give him discernment. Sometimes the job and the task and the need and the broken parts of our lives or our world seem so massive that there's just no way we can make any headway. And I think that's when we said, God, you got to help me here. You got to give me some thoughts. You got to give me some wisdom. James says, if any man needs wisdom, let him ask of God. And Nehemiah began thinking about it and formulating a plan and praying, I believe, and watering this project in prayer. And God began to direct his heart in what he should do. And then we see a God-given message. He meets with the people, and he said, look, I've been here for a couple days, and you're probably wondering who I am and what it's all about, but let me tell you how the hand of my God has been upon me. And he began to tell him about Hananiah coming, and he began to tell him about how God had broken his heart, about his prayer, and how the king had provided, and that they could rebuild. And the Bible says that when he finished, everybody said, let's rise up and build. Now, that has to be of the Lord to have a God-given unity like that. I mean, it's hard for people to get together. It's hard for Christians to get together on something. I mean, you have a business meeting and you pick the color of carpet. Ain't going to be a long meeting. Everything you ever wanted to know and didn't want to know about carpet might come up. And then when you decide, in some churches, 5 or 6 people are going to leave. I wanted Berber. Is that something? I don't even know if it is or not. I wanted this color or that color or whatever. Now, don't look at our carpet going out, but anyway. People had a mind to work. And so we've been looking at the gates of Jerusalem, and we'll come back to the horse gate next week. But as you go from the northern part of the gate all the way around in order, each of these gates are described. And it's told the people that work there. They're immortalized here in this third chapter. I mean, these are people I've never heard of, many of them. And I don't know who they are, but God did. And God wrote them down. And 2,500 plus years later, we're still reading their names because God said they worked on a wall. And it was important that you know that. God knows what you do for him. Chris mentioned the thank you bank. Is this the second one we've had? Third one we've had. And it's just a time where, we're inviting you, and if you haven't given much thought to it, we would appreciate that. You say, well, I don't do a lot around the church. Well, what have you done? Well, I teach children's church, son. We want you to come. I change light bulbs every now and then. You come. I help serve food on Wednesday night. You come. I change the filters, or I teach a Sunday school class, or just come. We want to have an opportunity to just thank you. A meal's provided for you. You don't have to bring anything but yourself. Now, in some churches, and we don't have to do that. I think it's a great idea, and I'm glad we're doing it. But in some churches, I've been doing this for 6 months, and nobody ever said thank you. Who are you doing it for? Shouldn't we do what we do for the Lord? Whether anybody ever recognizes, whether there's ever a thank you banquet. He's the one that's got the records of who does what. Now, I got to believe that everybody in this city wasn't carpenters and wall builders and cement mixers. I mean, there had to be some people in the city doing some jobs that, you know, they were not used to doing. Like putting mulch on the playground and painting a wall and changing light bulbs, you know. Well, I don't know if you know this, but I'm the president down the bank. Yeah, we'll let you do the mulch. Come on in. If you want to wear your suit, we don't care. It's your suit. You know? You know you're making a difference for eternity? You ever go to churches and maybe even come in here and you notice things driving up or, you know, somebody ought to fix that or that looks good or that looks nice or that doesn't look good. It just gives an impression. It may be for people to want to come back or not to come back. Not only did God immortalize those who were, and one day we're going to stand before the Lord and receive reward for what we've done for Him. But we also have listed in verse 5 of this chapter the people that wouldn't work. These were the nobles, and they say, well, it's beneath us. Yeah, God knows who you are too. Wow. You see, God never intended for church to be a place where we just come and sit and listen and learn. That's part of worship. But God wants us to use our God-given talents and abilities, and this is something we're going to be looking at and working on. How can we get more people plugged into ministry that they're passionate about? That's where their heart is. Not only that, but it said that they worked, I wrote down, they worked in the place that was most dear to them. When you read through the chapter, what you're going to read is this. So-and-so worked at the wall that was in front of his house. Now, if you're building a wall for protection in front of your house where your family lives, you're probably going to do a good job. Because that's near and dear to you. That's my family. I don't know about the rest of the wall, but I want to make sure this part's secure. Back to passion. You know, when you're serving in areas that you're passionate about, you want it done right. Somebody came to us maybe last year. They've got kids in the nursery, maybe a couple years ago now. And they said, you know, I'd like to come and just sterilize all the toys in the nursery. That took about 3 seconds to think about. Yeah, go ahead. You know why? They had kids in the nursery. They cared about that. You got things you care about. Well, nobody's come and asked me. Okay, I'm doing it. I mean, personally. All right, come up to me after the service and I ask you personally. You know, do you want to spread mulch? That's the only job I've mentioned. Hopefully, if nothing else gets done, that'll get done. Lastly, serving God always brings blessings and always brings opposition. When you serve the Lord, God's going to bless you. God's going to use you. But some people are not going to like it. They're going to be upset. If you're not serving the Lord, that might be why Satan's not bothering you. I don't necessarily agree with everything our president does or says. But I have never seen such viciousness toward anybody. And I don't think it's just toward our president. I think we're going to see that. You know, if your desire in life is to be a politician, God help you, we need good politicians. But our society is ready to jump on everything. And in the church, that can happen too. I mean, we understand opposition without, but sometimes there's opposition within. You know, Nehemiah didn't care in one sense because he knew this was what God had called him to do. He left his job in Persia. He went to Jerusalem. He got the people together. There was opposition from Tobiah. We'll see that in chapter 4. There was the opposition from those without. There was mockery. There were threats. And Nehemiah said, I don't care. This is what God's called me to do. I don't care what anybody says. I'm just going to be faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Lord. I mean, can there be anything greater? The world's attention has been in Charlotte this week and with Dr. Billy Graham. What a man of faithfulness. In all of my years of ministry, I have never, I mean, maybe I have, none that I remember, anything negative toward Dr. Graham. He preached the word. He walked the balance. He didn't get into political agendas. He just, to watch yesterday, I went online to channel whatever news in Charlotte just to see what coverage they had and to see the procession coming from Montreat Anderson, where he lived, to Charlotte. That was moving. To see people beside the road standing and just to honor him and just to see the casket and the hearse go by. God, I don't know in our lifetime we'll ever see anybody like Billy Graham again, but it's still God's work, not man's work. It's God working through him in tremendous ways. Very few, if any, will ever have the impact that Dr. Graham had. But oh, that we might be faithful to our calling. Just be whatever God's called you to do. Just be faithful. So at the end of your life, people look and say, well, you know, they were faithful. They always lifted up Jesus Christ. They always had a great temperament, and you could tell the love of God was in them. I trust that you will pray for his family and pray for the outreach ministry. And if you've heard Franklin Graham on television in interviews in the last couple days, you'll notice he still exalts Jesus Christ, because that is the answer to our problems. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. And as we sort of review these first three chapters today in Nehemiah, help us to realize that there's a work to be done. And I pray as a church, you'll help us to lock people with their passions into service ministries, and not just to get a job done, but to glorify your name and to draw people to yourself. That's what our mission and goal is. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for using us, and may we be obedient to your call, however that might take us. May we walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the booklets on that I-95 challenge are on the back. You may have already decided to do some of those things. You can still pick up a booklet. I think it'd be good to read through it to see some of the things that are there. God bless you.